This is the time, as you know, to come together as a church and learn from God's holy word, the Holy Bible. If you have a copy of God's word, please turn to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. It is titled the Gospel according to Matthew because the Apostle Matthew's gospel is good news. It's good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel means good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it means gospel or good news translated. The good news according to the Apostle Matthew is good news because he tells us about the lineage, the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's why it's good news. Who was and is the prophesied, promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the anointed king who would come and deliver his people. Matthew has been showing us that Jesus of Nazareth's lineage was from King David, through Mary by blood, and then through Joseph as his legal adopted father, because Jesus was virgin born, not from a man and a woman, but through the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for the last four chapters, Matthew's demonstrated by the life of Christ how he has fulfilled numerous Old Testament prophetic passages about the Messiah when he would come. And Jesus had been fulfilling them, as demonstrated and pointed out by Matthew in his gospel so far. We're now beginning to look at and study the fifth chapter of Matthew. Let me just make it simple for you as I thought about this. We are gathered here this morning. We're gathered in this place because of this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate. Very God of very God, taking upon himself a human body, virgin born without a sin nature, who lived a perfect sinless life, allowed himself to be crucified according to a plan from eternity past to be a substitutionary atonement for sinners. He died as an atonement, paying the price of God's just penalty for sin, taking upon himself the full force of God's wrath in the sinner's place. He died bodily, laid in a tomb for 3 days and nights, only to powerfully resurrect from the dead by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by the divine power. No one has lived a perfect sinless life. No one has been virgin born. No one has died and walked out of the tomb on his own power. We're here this morning because this guy did. This guy was. He walked this earth 40 days after his resurrection, and it was witnessed by hundreds of people who seen him in his resurrected body. He was visually lifted up from the surface of the earth, and he ascended into the clouds and is now seated in heaven, and he's making intercession for his people as he prepares a home for them in heaven, and has promised he will return in like manner to get his people, that where he is, they may be also. That is why we're here this morning. It's just that simple. We're here because of that one person, the God-man, who came virgin-born, veiled himself in human flesh, lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life, and died as atonement for sinners. And then resurrected from the dead, walked out of the tomb, was witnessed by hundreds of people, ascended into heaven, and promised he's going to come back and get us. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. This is not religion. This is a relationship with this one man, the man Christ Jesus. What we've been doing here has been reading and learning from God's word, the Holy Bible, about this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, about God incarnate, King and Savior. We have been worshiping him already this morning in song. I hope you have, because he deserves such worship. Pretty simple. That is why we are here this morning. Because we believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has the words of eternal life. He promised whosoever would believe him to be the Messiah, the Christ, God incarnate, only Savior for sinners. He promised that they would not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that great? That you can have eternal life? That you can be victorious over death, hell, and the grave? And he proved that when he walked out of the grave by his own power and promised that kind of power to you? We believe that, and that is why we're here this morning. That's why we're here this morning. Matthew's been telling us all about the lineage and birth and God the Father's affirmation of his perfect, righteous, sinless life of his Son. When he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Matthew's been telling us about his power over the devil and the devil's kingdom. The devil tried to offer him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "Just be gone." Matthew quoted numerous Old Testament prophetic passages about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. And at the end of chapter 4, we learned Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed king, preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand because the king of heaven was walking on earth in Galilee. And Matthew tells us at the end of chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus was going on all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus is the Messiah King, and he has a kingdom. And he's calling for sinners to repent, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's what he's been doing. Matthew chapter 5 now tells us the essential nature of Christ's kingdom in more detail. We get the vague introduction that he's been going around preaching and teaching about the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 5 is now going to tell us the essential nature of that kingdom in detail. The Bible tells us that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. The Holy Bible tells us that Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. And those who do confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised them from the dead will be saved. Romans 10:9-10. Those who repent, confess, and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, meaning that Jesus is God, and that he's raised from the dead. Colossians 1:13 says, and listen, he has delivered us from the domain of the kingdom of darkness, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what happens when God saves a sinner. Believers in the God-man, King and Savior Jesus Christ, are delivered. They are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son, the beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what happens. There's a deliverance, and there's a transferring take place. The good news about the kingdom Jesus was teaching and preaching about was good because it was about Christ's kingdom of salvation. That's why it was good news. It was all about salvation. This world is made up of two kinds of people. Those who are saved and those who are not. There is no gray area. There's no in between. Listen to me. Everyone is already in a kingdom. Everyone is already in a kingdom. The question is, which one are you in? That's the question. Either people are in the kingdom of darkness, or they have been delivered and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. The gospel of the kingdom Christ is teaching and preaching is a kingdom of salvation. Everyone in Christ's kingdom, well, is saved. Everyone in Christ's kingdom is saved because it's a kingdom of salvation. Everyone in Christ's kingdom is spiritually born again. Jesus said, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3, 3 and 5. Everyone in Christ's kingdom of salvation submits to their king. Everyone. Everyone in Christ's kingdom of salvation loves their king. They try to obey their king. They try to serve their king. Everyone in Christ's kingdom is blessed beyond measure. Christ's kingdom of salvation is spiritual. It's not natural. It's spiritual. It's not natural. It's a kingdom of love, not hate. It's not like the kingdom of darkness. It's not like the kingdoms of the world. Christ is the king of one kingdom, a kingdom of light and of salvation. And Satan, the devil, is the king of the other. He's the king of darkness. There's only two kingdoms. And you're either in one or the other. Either you're saved or you're not. Everybody's in one kingdom, one way or another. The question is, which one are you in? Some might say, I'm not in Satan's kingdom. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness. If you have not been delivered and transferred in the kingdom of God's beloved Son, redeemed and forgiven of sins, then God's word says you are. Some still might say, I'm saved. I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm in Christ's kingdom of salvation. Okay, well, if that's true, then how did you come to be in that kingdom? If that's true, how did you come to be in that kingdom? How did that transfer take place? How did you get transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? How did that take place? Well, here in Matthew 5, Jesus proclaims the gospel of the kingdom, which is a kingdom of salvation, and he tells us the character of the heart of those and why they are in Christ's kingdom of salvation. That's what he's going to tell us here. Notice what he says in Matthew 5, 1 through 6. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let me stop right there. As you know, it continues. He continues saying that in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Blessed, 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 blessed. Can you imagine sitting with Christ on a hillside in Galilee, and he starts teaching about his kingdom, and he just keeps saying over and over again, Blessed, 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 blessed. What a great thing to hear. Tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. That's wonderful news. Blessed. Jesus is pronouncing those who are blessed, who are in his kingdom of salvation. That's what he's doing. He's pronouncing those who are blessed, who are in his kingdom of salvation. This is how they came into the kingdom of heaven. This is the character of heart of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. This is why they are so blessed. I want you to notice the progression here. First, Jesus says, those in his kingdom of salvation are the poor in spirit. They're the poor in spirit. They are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you come into the kingdom poor in spirit? This is not poor materially. This is not poor spirited. This is someone who has nothing to offer spiritually. He is spiritually bankrupt. He is totally dependent in his spirit on another, like a beggar. He's not proud in spirit. He's not self-dependent in spirit. In reality, he was once spiritually dead toward God, totally depraved in every constitution of his being, depraved spiritually, dead in spirit towards God. But then the gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed. And then is it in that awakened condition where you have nothing to offer but guilty hands full of sin? You just come to the Lord and say, I got nothing. Here, I got a bunch of sin. That's what I have. I got nothing else. Conscious of pending judgment and doom. And the gospel of the kingdom becomes Christ's kingdom of salvation to you. You hear the Savior's dying in your place for your sins to save you from hell. And you are crushed. You are broken in spirit. Nothing to stand on. Every prop has been kicked out. You have nothing to offer. Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because Psalms 34:18 says, besides Jesus saying that, which is enough, but Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you hear that? The Lord is near those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. It's with that heart attitude you come into the kingdom. It's with that heart attitude. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise, Psalm 51:17 says. A conscious expression of brokenness affected by guilt of sin is a contrite heart. It's a contrite heart. A conscious expression of brokenness affected by the guilt of sin, that is a contrite heart. It's when you realize Christ died for your sins because you are a sinner by nature and choice. When you are awakened by the gospel that you are a lawbreaker and that your life has offended a holy God. And it is you who should have paid for the penalty of your sins and not Christ. But you're poor. You're poor. You have nothing to pay for your sins but eternal judgment. You're poor. You have nothing. You are overwhelmed with guilt and pending judgment. You're stricken, broken, contrite. Oh, that's the best place to be. That's the best place to be. God will not despise you. God will not despise you. God saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's the place of blessing. That's the place of deliverance and transformation from one kingdom to the other. That's how you come into Christ's kingdom. And you never forget it. You never forget it. You are in a place of blessing, Christ says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Psalms 32:2 says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. You come clean. You admit your spiritual poverty, and you stand in need of Christ's blood atonement to pay for your sins because you have nothing to pay. You're poor in spirit. This poverty in spirit, this contrite, broken heart flows into mourning over sin. Notice verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn are in a state of blessedness because they will be comforted by the King himself. This awakened poverty in spirit, guilty of sin with nothing to pay, but utterly dependent upon Christ as Savior, is seen in repentance. It's seen in repentance. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That's what repentance looks like in the heart. You want to know what repentance looks like in the heart? It's a mourning over sin committed against a holy God. It's a sorrow looking for mercy. Paul told the Corinthian Christians, he was glad that they were made sorrowful according to the will of God, because that sorrow led them to the point of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow over sin, mourning over sin, leads to repentance in the heart. In James' epistle, he called for those to mourn over their sin so they could be comforted by the Lord. James writes, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. They need to realize the sad state they were in. They need to realize that the judgment of God was hanging over their head. They were like swinging over hell in a rotten cobweb, almost ready to plunge into hell any moment. Couldn't just be giddy and laugh and act as if everything's honky-dinky-dory when they're about to plunge into a devil's hell for eternity. No. He tells them to be miserable, mourn, and weep. Don't be laughing about your sin. Be gloomy about your sin. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In other words, he will save you. He saves those who mourn over sin and seek mercy and forgiveness. Jesus tells of two men who went up to a temple to pray in Luke 18. Let me just read a couple of verses to you. He tells a story. Luke 18:9 says, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He said, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer, working for the Romans, exacting taxes from his own people, the Jews, despised by the Jews. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. Oh, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. It's that's mourning, beating yourself on the chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful. The one humbled by his guilt of sin with no way to pay, poor in spirit, contrite, broken, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, just kept beating himself on the chest, showing his disdain for his own wretched sinfulness, just praying to God to be merciful, admitting that he was the number one sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, that man was comforted. That man was justified in the kingdom. He's in the kingdom. He's in the kingdom of salvation. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden with sin, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come unto me, you are mourning and weeping and burdened with this sin, and you realize you have no way to pay for it. You are spiritually bankrupt, and you're mourning over it. Come to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 30, 10 says, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me, O Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. When the Lord saves, he turns your mourning into dancing. He comforts those who mourn. Weeping and mourning over sin, repenting of sin, seeking mercy. That's how you come into the kingdom of salvation. That's how you come in Christ's kingdom. That's how you get transferred from the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of his dear son. Brokenhearted, mourning is a place of blessing. It's a place of blessing. It's different from the world. They see that as weak. No, it's a place of blessing. It's a place of deliverance and transferred from one kingdom to the other, Jesus said. That's how you come into Christ's kingdom of salvation. And repentance that began at the moment of salvation is the continual heart attitude. It is the character trait of those who are saved. Their sin is forgiven, yes, but their sin still bothers them. And they are continually turning from sin because they are saved. And they're getting victory over sin all the time. That's how you come into the kingdom of heaven. Is that how you came into the kingdom of heaven? If you have never mourned over your sin, seeking forgiveness and mercy, then you know you have not experienced the comfort only the Lord can give. You know yourself. Really, in reality, your pride has blinded your condition, and you don't even know that you're in the kingdom of darkness. You don't even know it because it's darkness. You're blinded. You don't even see. And your pride has blinded you. Because notice verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentle, better translated, humble. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Those that are self-sufficient, think they have their riches, think they have all this, have that, they're not poor in spirit. They're self-dependent. They don't mourn over sin. They try to excuse their sin, their pride. They're blinded by their own sin, and God is opposed to that. Oh, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble, John 4:6 says. You are saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8 says. And there is no grace for the proud. There's only grace for the humble. There is no grace for the proud. There's only grace for the humble. 1 Corinthians 5:2, Paul calls out those who have become arrogant and have not mourned over sinfulness. Listen, the Lord is going to establish a millennial kingdom here on earth. From then on and forever, those who are humbled by poverty in spirit, with nothing to pay for their sins, who weep and mourn in repentance, seeking mercy and forgiveness, those who come to Jesus to find rest for their souls, submitting to him as Lord, believing him to be resurrected from the dead, they will be in the kingdom. And some are even in the kingdom now. They will be in the kingdom. Notice the progression and the state of being of those who have come into the Christ kingdom of salvation and are in it even now. Awakened, contrite, brokenhearted over sin against the holy God, mourning, seeking forgiveness, throwing oneself on the sheer mercy of God, in humility, seeking grace in the cross of Christ. That's how you come into the kingdom, according to Jesus' teaching here about the gospel of the kingdom. And you're blessed, 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 blessed. Those who are saved are blessed. Psalm 32:1 says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. How blessed is he? Psalm 37:22 says, for those blessed by him will inherit the land. Notice what humility and mourning over spirit and poor in spirit, mourning over sin and poor in spirit includes. Look at verse 6. This is our last verse this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These are those who do not have righteousness. They are longing for it, like those hungering for food and thirsty for water. Their stomach is growling, and their lips are parched from the absence of any righteousness. They are longing for what they do not have, and they desperately need it. They're hungering and thirsting. They desperately need it. Jesus even said in this sermon in 5:20, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And these people know that, and they're begging for a righteousness that will allow them into the kingdom of heaven. They know they are not righteous in God's eyes. They're longing for a right standing with God. They're hungering and thirsting after a right standing with God. They know in their hearts, as God's word says, that there is none righteous, no, not one. They know in their hearts, as God's word says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteousness are like a filthy rags in God's sight. Isaiah 64:6. They know they cannot merit God's favor by any righteous deeds they perform. They know they cannot satisfy God's standard of holiness by their good works. Performance, good works, deeds are all excluded. There's none righteous, no, not one. And all those righteous deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God because they're tainted with a sin and a sin nature. And so you must hunger and thirst for righteousness to satisfy their dying souls. They must look to the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when the sinner sees the sinless Son of God, perfectly righteous, dying for the unrighteous, that the sinner hungers and thirsts for the Savior to cover his sins with Christ's righteousness. It's like the prodigal son who realized he was in a hog pen eating pig food and said, I have sinned against heaven. I'll return to my father and tell them I've sinned against heaven, against him. The father came running and put a ring on his finger and a robe over him and said, let us rejoice and be merry, for my son, which is lost, is now saved. That's what happens when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Lord runs to you and covers your sinfulness with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, this is an alien righteousness. This is a foreign righteousness. This is not a self-righteousness. This is not a righteousness you can establish of your own. This is outside of yourself. This is something that you get when you're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians that all his righteous deeds according to the law were garbage. He said, the skubalon. He said, I was a Pharisee, I kept the law, I did this, I did that, I was all that. He says, and then when I met Christ, I looked at all that stuff, it was just garbage. But that he wanted to be found in Christ through faith, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, and not on works, not on performance. Philippians 3, 6, and 9. That's hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that comes from God in Christ by faith. You see, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, Christ's kingdom of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom includes the person and work of Jesus Christ. It includes a spiritual birth. It includes repentance of sin. It includes humble submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It includes faith in a righteousness only Christ can provide for sinners to be saved and to have their right standing with God. Those who come into the kingdom come in that way. That's how they come. They come broken, contrite, repenting, mourning, humbled, seeking a righteousness outside themselves. This is what Jesus is teaching here. They are the ones that are delivered and transformed and transferred that way. That is the way they came, and that is the way they are now. That's their character. That is their character. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, he said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. What Jesus is teaching here is contrary to the world and what they would consider to be blessed. The world wouldn't look at this and say, you're poor, you're mourning, you're gentle, you're hungry. That's blessed. Jesus said, no, that's the kingdom of the world. My kingdom's different. This is how you come into my kingdom. Because my kingdom is a kingdom of salvation. It's a kingdom of salvation. And Jesus pronounces blessing and categorically places them in a state of blessedness by virtue of their deliverance, transformation, and transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It's pretty interesting, huh, what Jesus is doing here. Well, let me conclude with these four verses. I can only take four verses this morning. I couldn't keep going, but let me conclude these four verses of Matthew 5 with those that Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. In Matthew 12, some people come to him and they ask him a question. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? In other words, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, well, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In other words, these are the two greatest commandments. He asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And another place said, in these two, all the law of the prophets hang. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors, oneself, is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one ventured to ask him any more questions. He said, "You're not far." Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of love, not of hate. The two greatest commands of God's word are stated right here by Christ. But you know what? No one can keep these commandments 24/7, every second, every moment of every day. No one can keep these. So you know what? We break the greatest commandments every day. The greatest commandments we break every day. We break them all the time. And unless that truth penetrates your heart and shows you a need of a Savior and whose kingdom you're in, then you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. But you're not in the kingdom of God either. You're not far from it, but you're not in it. It's only when you're saved, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, can you love like God commands. Because then it's not you, but it's God in you, loving him and your neighbor as yourself. Let me conclude. Simply, some of you are in the kingdom of heaven because you are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and that not of yourselves, because it's a gift of God, not by works lest any man should boast. Some of you are not in the kingdom of heaven. You're not far from it, but you're not in it. You're still in the kingdom of darkness. Everyone is in one kingdom or the other. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been broken over your lost condition? Has sin caused you to mourn? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord, seeking mercy and righteousness and his kingdom? Have you ever experienced that? Well, the Lord says, "You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're in the kingdom. You'll be comforted. I'll be with you. You'll be satisfied. You're in the kingdom. Which one?" Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for your word this morning that cuts right to the heart. It deals with the most serious issue, and the issue is sin. It was so serious that you sent your son to die on an old rugged cross to show you how much you hated sin and how you would punish it. Lord, thank you that we have a Savior, and we can by faith trust in him, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be delivered from the domain of darkness, and we can be transferred to the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus. I thank you for your word that tells us the truth. It doesn't pat us on the back and tell us everything's going to be okay. It only does that when we have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and we have been saved by grace through faith in him. When we realize our spiritual poverty and mourned over our sin and humble ourselves in your presence, and have not stood on our righteousness, but have sought your righteousness. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word that tells us that. And I thank you for these that have come out this morning, my friends. I'm glad they heard this sermon this morning. I'm glad that they heard the Lord proclaim this truth. I pray that it reached deep down in their hearts and has exposed to them the truth that they really need to hear. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace and for your glory, that you draw them to yourselves. No one deserves your salvation. No one can earn your salvation. It is a mere act of your sovereign grace. And Lord, would you be pleased to save some sinners? You said you sent your son to save sinners. Help them come to the place where they admit that they're a sinner. And they have nothing to pay for their sin. Grant them repentance and cause them to mourn and weep over it, to humble themselves, to have a funeral service for pride and and to seek a righteousness that they do not have and could never establish. May you save them, Lord, and may you build up your church here. And those that have been saved by your grace, thank you again for encouraging us this morning of the truth that we have experienced and the joy it is to be saved. May you be pleased, Lord, to bless your church as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.